Hey there, gorgeous listeners. Welcome back to Throwing Shade. Alan, what is up, my man?
Baruch Hashem.
Oh, Baruch Hashem. Amazing. That is the signal that we are ready to dive in and talk some demons. So we've been diving deep into origin stories, and we've got a whole other set to play with from, It just keeps going. There are so many places that Shadim can come from, and it's super exciting. So I understand we're going to hear a little bit from Rabbi Avraham Azulai.
Right, also known as Chesed LaAvraham.
Okay.
Because it comes from the Sefer that he wrote called Chesed LaAvraham.
Right.
He was a Mekubal, very...
A Kabbalist.
Yeah.
A mystic.
Right.
Yes. And lived in Morocco from the end of 1500s, early 1600s.
Awesome. Thank you. That's helpful.
And then he moved to Hebron, apparently.
Right.
All right.
So one of the things he does that's very helpful is categorizes the places and, let's say, scenarios in which Shadim are created.
Okay.
It does it in two places in Chesed LaAvraham. The first place enumerates three basic places. One is those which were created when the Nachash, the snake, encountered Chava.
Okay.
Yes.
Encountered, with so many podcast air quotes.
Okay. When Adam HaRishon was separated from Chava, from his wife, for
right?
the period of 130
years. Which
we have
touched on, yes.
By the way, the Chesed LaAvraham there also mentions that at the same time that Adam HaRishon was creating these Shadim and Mazikin, Chava was also creating Shadim and Mazikin. We can go more into that in a later episode, maybe.
They were both busy. Excellent.
Yes. And then a third one was how Shadim create Shadim amongst themselves. They basically babies, Shadim babies.
Right.
A sort of sub point of that is that apparently Ashmedai has an underling Shade who is called Kapkuni or Kafkuni.
Mm.
And
good name.
He is in charge of, you know, a certain type of Shade as well, of giving birth to these kinds of Shadim. Yeah. So that's one part. And another part of the Chesed LaAvraham, and this is where it goes into a little bit more depth,
mm-hmm.
he enumerates a bunch more. So for one thing, he mentions, of course, the Shadim that were created in the first air of Shabbos, the twilight of the first week.
Check.
Before Shabbos.
Excellent.
And specify, and the thing where we mentioned in that, in the first episode where we talked about the origin stories,
mm-hmm.
The thing that Hashem was actually doing twice with Shabbos, he was actually bringing Shabbos in early
so that
they couldn't have a chance to have bodies.
Yes.
That's, we get that from the Chesed LaAvraham.
Oh, right on.
Yeah. Okay. Second point. There's such a thing that human men have sex with female Shadim,
mm-hmm.
and it creates babies.
Okay.
There's a third. I'm sorry, specifically Adam, but then third is Chava with male Shadim have babies. Their babies come from that. Mm-hmm. Shadim babies come from that. Fourth is like we already mentioned, that they have babies amongst themselves, the Shadim.
Okay.
Fifth is that the semen that comes from human beings that doesn't end up creating human babies, the Shadim come and collect that and make Shadim out of it.
Okay.
Number six.
Waste not, want not. Indeed.
Right. All right. Number six is they come from Nama, which we already mentioned in a previous episode, the mother of the Shadim from Azan Azael.
Yeah.
Number seven, they come from Agras Bas Machlas, who we also mentioned in a number of previous episodes. Number eight, they come from Machlas herself.
Okay.
Number nine, they come from, it says, B'nai Lilith Harsha'a, from the evil Lilith. Number 10, they come from, it says, Hanela Nenaladim Adam V'Kain B'Zayin Artzis, from the seven lands. Adam and Kain from the seven lands, I guess, when they were wandering. They ended up having Shadim come from them. And then finally, that the souls of the evil departed, which caused destruction and, you know, evil departed humans, I should say, which caused destruction and all kinds of bad stuff in the world, they are considered by the Chesed L'Avraham to be, I guess, a form of Shadim, but are not Shadim themselves. I think what he's mean, what he means is evil ghosts, basically.
Yeah.
Because he goes on to say that, first of all, they themselves do not have any offspring. Once they are departed, I guess. And they also that they do not associate with Shadim. So it's a lot. It's a whole bunch there.
That is a super thorough listicle right there.
It is.
That is highly shareable content. Okay, great. So what does he do then with that list? Or where does it go from there?
So this is all part of the Chesed L'Avraham's goal of actually a couple of things. One is, as I mentioned before, he's a mekubal. He's a mystic. He's trying to understand things from that angle. And then second of all, I think it's important to note that he speaks about a lot of things, as we learned, he speaks about a lot of things that other, even Mekubalim, won't speak about. So, and then I guess a third thing would be that he's culled all of these origins possibilities from his vast knowledge. Like he's not making any of this up. This is coming from experience or from
like Dave Barry.
Right.
Not making any of this up.
Right. Or more likely from other texts that he's learned.
Sure.
And as we've learned as well. I mean, a lot of these we've already covered in our podcast even.
Right. But he's pulled them together in this highly digestible rabbinic listicle. Which
the
is
BuzzFeed of 16th century demonology.
Yeah. Totally. Make a trend. Okay. I love it. All right. We should take a break. Okay, so we've just wrapped up the highly clickbaity list of Rabbi Avraham Azulai of these various origin stories of demons and kind of half-demons. And there's lots of stuff that we've covered in there before and a few new things. But I think part of what stands out to me in this list is just like the level of agency, I guess, that the different characters have in this. There's a lot about like power and sexuality and and all of this. And, you know, in some cases we've talked about this before that, you know, Eve, for instance, early in the list is sort of being seduced by this snake. And then there's, you know, there's a mention in the list of like demons going around and just like collecting leftover semen to use to make them Shadim babies, which is very like the people, the humans involved in that have very little agency over that. So I'm curious what themes you see coming out of that list and if, you know, if this idea of just like power and agency comes out for you too.
Sure. I mean, definitely. I mean, even if you look at the items in the list that we just learned that are, for example, about Shadim having their own Shading amongst themselves, like there's nothing a human could do to stop, you know, two Shading from getting it on,
right?
You know, like
that could lead to dancing
or whatever.
Yeah,
I hate that joke.
Oh, it's so good every time though. It's always funny, Alan. Okay.
Another really interesting thing about the list is that you'll notice many of the things happened at a certain period in time, centuries and millennia ago,
mm-hmm.
and they happened, and that was it. For example, Hashem created the Shadim at twilight before the first Shabbos. That was the only time of that was a thing, right? Then there's also like Adam and Chava and being separated from each other. And then that wasn't a thing anymore, you know? But there are other things on the list that could still be causes of Shadim being created today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. So what do you think the rabbis are trying to do by making those into demon origin stories? By saying that, you know, these are the things that humans are sort of complicit in that allow for the creation of Shadim.
Well, I think, right, whether it's, you know, something that happened a long time ago and that was it, or whether it's something that continues to be a possibility for the creation of Shadim today, the rabbis are saying, in my opinion, the same thing, which is you have to be very, very careful, mm-hmm. very purposeful in our actions, and very thoughtful and and really the word is kavana, and that everything we do should have intention and should have, more specifically, a holy intention geared towards the holiness of our Creator. And then if God forbid the opposite, then bad things will come upon us.
Yeah, I think that's true. I think that comes out of a lot of these Shadim stories, that it really is about being intentional and mindful and sort of guarding yourself and your soul and doing it in these very particular ways. I think it's interesting, the reading of that, especially with a character like Chava, like Eve, because actually, you know, she's being positioned, as she is in a lot of classical texts, as sort of having been duped or seduced or overpowered in some way. And actually, one of the best Divrei Torah, one of the best like sermons that I've heard about, that I've heard on Bereshit, on Genesis, on this chapter where Adam and Eve show up in the Torah, was a sort of progressive Orthodox kind of feminist interpretation that was putting Eve in a different position and suggesting that she saw this snake as the letter Vav. Like the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet that just like looks like a staff, and which, you know, in the context of Hebrew grammar can mean either and or but. Take that, improv. and it positioned the person giving this Divar Torah was suggesting that Eve had agency in that moment and that she chose to kind of take hold of that Vav and be that, and sort of associating femininity and just womanhood in general with being the one who brings things together, being the and, the connector, and also being the but, being the separator, and that role kind of playing out in their life after the garden. So it's interesting to see like the kind of the different, that more, I hesitate to say traditional, but I'm not sure what else to say, reading of Eve here, where she doesn't have a whole lot of agency over this snake seducing her. And then she's put in this position where the rabbis are saying, oh, and then that led to the creation of all of these demons, which are things that we don't want. But you could potentially read that story of Eve and the Nachash and the snake with a little bit more intention on her part. But then I think you have to leave out that created demons part of it for that story to, that reading to work. Which I think is fair, actually. I think you can be somewhat selective about that.
Sure. I was going to say that I definitely appreciate your wanting to stick up for Eve, right?
I have kind of mixed feelings about Eve. I do want to stand up for her. I like desperately want her to be a good character.
Right. So I am going to push back a little bit on your using the term traditional.
Yeah. Because no, that's that.
It is true.
Inappropriate.
No. I don't think it's inappropriate, actually. I think it's true. However, in the context, I think that Adam also gets a bad rap, just as bad as Chava.
Okay.
Traditionally, I'm saying, uh-huh. right? If we're going to use that word. And so
equal opportunity bashing of the the first people who kind of screw up.
Right. It's sort of this, well, how could they possibly, you know?
Yeah.
You want to blame the Nachash, that only goes so far. You know what I'm saying? These are human beings after all.
Right.
I don't want to get into a whole larger discussion about predetermination and about, you know, Hashem putting the Eitz HaDaas in there and whatever. Like,
yeah, right. You know, God did make the whole garden and decide that the tree should be there and decide that the snake should be in the tree. But we're not talking about that.
Yes, exactly. Okay, maybe we should stop there.
Okay, cool. I mean, I think it's really fascinating that he pulled all of these things together. That you know, Rabbi Azulai is probably addressing things that other Kabbalists weren't touching, and seeing that all kind of put together is really interesting. Yes, Alan.
The one thing I was going to say that I didn't get to was about you sticking up for Chava that I appreciated. Was just I also want to put that in the context of what we're going to talk about, hopefully in the next episode and future episodes. Is the character of Lilith.
Yeah. Yeah.
And for those of our listeners who are familiar, who are familiar with the whole Lilith origin story and everything, you know, big cliffhanger, right?
Right.
That's all I wanted to say.
Okay. Hold on to your hats, folks. It's a coming. Awesome. Thank you, Alan. Good stuff. Okay. So, we introduced a segment many, many episodes ago called Does It Demon, which is a hashtag that needs to happen. But we haven't done it in a while, and I really wanted to. And so, Alan, are you ready? Can I throw something at you?
If you must.
Okay, here we go. All right, so here's my Does It Demon. We are coming up on Hanukkah, and I know that we've talked about Hanukkah and demons before and poo-pooed that. But what about what? Oh, see what I did there? Totally intentionally. Intention. Kavana. Look at that. It all comes full circle. This all makes perfect sense. Everything we do here is scripted, folks. OK, so what about oil in particular, which is central to the menorah, central to making those latkes that you make so freaking crispy and awesome? Like, what about oil? Does oil demon?
Does it demon oil?
Does it demon colon oil question mark?
Right.
End of sentence.
So it possibly is the answer. It might.
Okay. There's a chance.
If you want to strengthen your question, I would say, does it demon oil specifically relating to candles or lights, you know, not candles like wax candles, but, you know, lighting with oil, which is how it's been done for most of history.
Right.
Instead of with wax candles. Yeah, we find a couple of places where Shadim are involved. One place, sort of the most obvious place that I can think of, is that a woman in childbirth, one would light candles on her behalf, sort of, and as a protective measure.
Okay, to ward off demons that might come her way in that time of vulnerability and transition.
Sure. One of the ideas being that light, you know, the flames, you know, pushes off the darkness and the forces of darkness,
right?
Quote unquote forces or whatever. Yeah.
Yeah.
So then that's one thing. But another one that you and I have discussed many times actually comes from the Mishnah. It's a Mishnah that gets read by a lot of Nusach Ashkenaz Jews, Ashkenazi, sort of Central European, non-Hasidic Jews.
Yeah.
and Eastern European too, but between Kabbalah Shabbos and Maariv on Friday night, they read a section of the Mishnah on Shabbos called Bameh Madlikin. And
okay, so in between Kabbalat Shabbat, which is the service to welcome Shabbat, and there's lots of sing-song stuff. If you know the prayer Lecha Dodi, then that's where that shows up. Between that service and Maariv, which is the evening prayer, there's a time where everybody is kind of silent and pretends to read Mishnah.
Yeah.
Right? Oh, sorry. Yes. So what does it say?
Right.
So, that I never gloss over.
Right.
Yes.
So, it generally gives basic halachas of Shabbos.
Mm-hmm.
And
laws of Shabbat.
Laws of Shabbat. And one of them speaks about the prohibition to extinguish a flame on Shabbat.
Okay.
Right?
Yes.
But, says the Mishnah, that one who, you know, amachabes aner mipnei shuhu misyara mipnei goyim, one who is afraid of foreigners, outsiders, non-Jews, mipnei listim, bandits, they're afraid of bandits, robbers, something.
Sure.
And then it says mipnei ruach ra.
Ah. Ruach, which we've talked about before as being a class of demons, right?
Right. An evil spirit, a class of shadim. In those cases, and then it goes on, there's more somebody who is sick, who is sleeping. In those cases, that person is, it's okay for that person to.
Exempt from
exempt. Thank you.
Yeah.
According to the shot of the Mishnah.
According so, to the simple reading of the
right.
Ra. Yeah.
So Ruach Ra'a here, as I mentioned, refers to a type of shade.
Mm-hmm.
You won't see that in a lot of the translations for reasons which we've discussed. It's
right.
Melancholia kind of sickness, or it's
indeed,
you know,
rationalism, grr.
Right. Yeah. So, right. Yeah. So basically, the idea is that here's a person who has lit the Shabbos candles, which at the time were the only candles one would have had in their home on Friday night lit.
Mm-hmm.
Right. If that's confusing, think about it this way. You know that one can't light. The law says that one can't light a candle on Shabbat.
Mm-hmm.
So the only light one had in the home would be candlelight.
Mm-hmm.
So on the regular day of the week, you could light it in the middle of the night if you wanted to, mm-hmm. just to have some light, and people often did.
Sure.
But on Shabbat, you had to light the candles before Shabbat came in, no matter where they were in your house. Mm-hmm. Those were your Shabbos candles.
Mm-hmm.
So if you were a rich person, you had a big chandelier made of candles in your house.
Mm-hmm.
You lit those at the certain time, you know, 18 minutes before sunset every Friday night.
Yeah.
Those are your Shabbos candles. Mm-hmm. Or if you had, you know, just a couple on your table, which most Jews did.
Right.
Those are your Shabbos candles.
Mm-hmm.
And if you wanted to extinguish those because you were afraid of, for example, bandits finding out that you were home and, you know, having them because you had the light on, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to come in and do some harm to you or whatever, you could extinguish it.
Right. So then that begs the question of, You can extinguish a light on Shabbos in these cases, and then it says you can. One of the examples is someone who's afraid of Ruach Ra, someone who's afraid of demons.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're afraid of demons, why would you want to put out the light?
Great question.
So, wouldn't you want more light? Wouldn't you carry it with you everywhere to keep this thing away?
Great question. So there are instances where. Oh, you know, and I'm getting to the oil just a
yes.
second. Where
I don't care. Continue.
You asked the does it demon question. What do you mean you don't care?
I'm just enjoying the exchange. So continue.
Fine. So, right. So there are instances where if one needed to, for example, commune with Shadim and needed light in order to do that, that would be a reason to keep the light going. And not only that, but my point there is further strengthened, actually, by the Mishnah, which comes directly before the one that I just started learning.
Mm-hmm.
It's a strange thing that happens where it describes an action where a person might hollow out an eggshell,
right,
presumably before Shabbos.
Yeah.
Fill it with oil,
mm-hmm,
and then balance it on the edge of the vessel containing the oil with the wick, the lit wick,
yeah,
in order to keep the light going on Shabbos.
I feel like I've seen this on Etsy or something. It's just,
if it's on Etsy, that's awesome. If somebody can,
wouldn't it be?
If any of our,
like,
listeners,
Think Geek,
or somebody wants to make one of these, that'd be pretty cool.
Actually, it's a good listener challenge.
Actually, the Mishnah talks about, well, if somebody did it right then it's one thing, but if it was made that way,
uh-huh,
you know, you could have, like, you know,
right. So what's the deal with this weird like eggshell contraption?
Why would somebody want to prolong light into Shabbos, right?
Right.
One reason might be to commune with Shadim.
Huh.
It's not stated explicitly there in the Mishnah, but it's elsewhere.
So you might want light on Shabbos, not just to read your copy of the New Yorker that you look forward to every week, but also to commune with Shadim.
Shadim, right. Hmm. So,
sure.
We also learned previously that Friday night happens to be one of the nights when Shadim are most.
That's right.
Abundant.
They're out and about,
we'll say.
Yeah.
So.
Fascinating. All right. Good stuff. Thanks, Alan. Shade throwers, we have come to the end of our time together, and it's time for a good old action item. Alan, you got something for us this week?
Sure. So I was thinking about intentionality and mindfulness.
Indeed.
You know, the entire purpose of our creation in this world is, Hashem created us for the purpose of raising up our mundane world into levels of higher and higher levels of holiness, right? Mm-hmm. We do that at least in part with intentionality and having holy things in mind when we're doing things that aren't necessarily holy. They're sort of neutral, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's an action item to be, first of all, obviously avoid evil things. That's sort of the gist of
the
podcast, right? Broken. But when one is doing something that has the potential to be either very holy or very unholy, or is in and of itself neutral, we should have holy intentions.
Yeah.
Hashem should bench us that all of our intentions should be holy.
Amen, amen. All right. Okay, everybody, for those listening to the pod in real-ish time, have a very happy Hanukkah. We're getting started in just a couple of days. Be careful with your oil.
Yeah.
And second action item for you. That sounds great. Make an egg thing and sell it on Etsy. There's your third action item.
If you do make an egg thing with oil.
Oh, my God. Please take a picture and send it to us.
Thank you. Yeah.
Oh, God. That would be so cool. Anyway, y'all are amazing. Go out and do great things. The world needs you. You're amazing. Thank you for listening. This has been another edition of Throwing Shade, Better Living Through Jewish Demonology. Catch y'all next time.
The podcast you just heard was made using Anchor. Ever thought about making your own podcast? Anchor makes it really easy for anyone to get started. It's a one-stop shop for recording, hosting, and distributing podcasts. Best of all, it's 100% free. Sign up now at anchor.fm/new. That's anchor.fm/new to get started.